It is good to be with you again, and today I want to contrast something that is quite difficult. It is the utter difference between marriage as it is in the Bible as an institution from God and marriage as it is controlled and manipulated by the Catholic Church. It is something that is heavy on my heart because I spent 21 years. I did up to 1,000 marriage ceremonies as a Catholic priest, and I was involved in doing prenuptial investigation where you would prepare the papers and see what impediments, according to Catholic law, might be there that had to be removed, and I was involved with all of that for a long time, and I was quite enthusiastic in marrying couples, hoping that I would see many successful marriages over the years where I served as a priest. And it was a real heartbreaker for me when I saw again and again marriages really broken and troubled. And the root cause was the control that the Catholic Church had over them. We had such things as marriage encounter, parish encounter, whereby people, according to their feelings and emotions, tried to express their inner feelings and thoughts to each other. I used those programs as preparation for marriage, hoping that that would make a success. And it came as a real traumatic shock to me when some of that emotional feeling based communication was actually the cause, on top of Catholic law, of many marriages becoming unfaithful, breaking up, and a lot of people under heavy guilt feelings because they were not living according to the Catholic laws. So I come to a topic that is quite important because it affects millions of Catholics, and it affects millions of Bible believers as they marry Catholics in different parts of the world. It has repercussions in the civil sphere because Catholic laws are accepted in civil law in many nations, and I will be getting to some of that. But first of all, to see the glory of marriage as it comes from the hand of God. We're told in Genesis that the Lord God said that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is what God has instituted. It is therefore secular in origin. That means it is for all peoples. It is not for Christian people. It is not for Christian people to manipulate and control marriage. It is a God-given institution, and it is for all peoples of the world. And we see even in the history of the Bible that marriage was for believers and unbelievers. It is a blessing from God for all. And therefore, basically, the Lord God has used families, clans, tribes, governments, states, and civil institutions to uphold what he gave from his hand. And we see, generally speaking, throughout the world that there has been an upholding of marriage as it has come from God. Now, it is not always, of course, according to the Bible, because man is depraved and a fallen creature, and we have huge anomalies whereby marriage is not lived as it has come from God's hand, particularly in the Muslim nations, nations like China, where the civil authorities control marriage down to the details of how a couple have children, having it as a law that you can only have one child. We have the huge breaking of marriage while certain nations now recognize homosexual marriage, as Canada has in 2005. So this is generally speaking that marriage is upheld, and generally speaking Christian people show forth the glory of what it is to be one, typifying the union of Christ and the church. Sadly, some Christian people have not upheld marriage as it has come from the hand of God, and have not upheld the biblical teaching of marriage, like when Christ Jesus reiterated what was said in Genesis, when he said, "Have you not read what was written from the beginning? That man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." That Christ Jesus said emphatically that mankind was not to unmake or to attempt to invalidate what he had made. And this unmaking of marriage is done by the Catholic Church in an intricate law system by which they claim to hold to no divorce, and they bring in something much worse than divorce called annulments. And then we have in many nations easy divorces, which also wreaks havoc with marriage. So to uphold marriage as it is from the hand of Creator is most important, and it is most important to see that the Lord God, the sovereign maker of heaven and earth, has given marriage to all peoples, and that it is honorable in all things, as the book of Hebrews says, and its whole nature is honorable before God, and it is God who has given us quite clear principles of what marriage is and how we are to live before him as a couple that is married before him, the sovereign creator. Now, the Bible does not stipulate the exact form of marriage, but the nature of marriage presupposes that there is some public ceremony, because marriage has public effects besides private, and because it does affect society as such, marriage of its nature should be public, and you would think that is something that could not be changed, but we'll see later on that the Catholic Church does change that. It should be a public ceremony that all people know about. Now, the type of public ceremony is different across the nations of the world. It is quite interesting to see how different nations perform marriages publicly, and the different way in which the Bible teaching is upheld across the world. So this is the secular basis that God has given us for marriage. It is a creation institute. It is not a Christian institute. It's not given as a Christian entity, but it is something from the Creator to all mankind. The Catholic Church sees things differently, and they have legislated and said emphatically that they have the entire legislation over marriage, and they say it's given to them by God. I'd like to read from the official teaching of the Catholic Church, and I'm reading the exact words of Pope Leo XIII. He said the following: "When Christ therefore renewed matrimony and raised it to such a great sacramental excellence, he gave and confided to the Church the entire legislation in the matter." End of quotation. That is from the doctrinal documents of the Catholic Church as they were compiled by the Jesuits, Nuno and Dupuis, and it's paragraph 1821. So the Catholic Church claims the entire legislation over marriage. And that comes as a shock that the Catholic Church purports that it is a sacrament and therefore comes under their authority. And The present-day teaching of the Catholic Church in the Code of Canon Law, 1671, says that marriage cases of the baptized belong to an ecclesiastical judge by their proper right. So they're saying it's the proper right is the nature of marriages of the baptized to belong to an ecclesiastical judge to say whether or not it is according to their rules and regulations. So talking about marriage belonging to an ecclesiastical judge is something that many people do not know, many Catholics do not know, and it is important to see this hold that the Catholic Church is claiming on marriage. It is so emphatic that in the official sources of Catholic dogma, as compiled by Denzinger in number 971, they say the following: if anyone says that matrimony is not truly and properly one of the seven sacraments of the evangelical law instituted by Christ the Lord, but that it has been invented by men in the church and does not confer grace, let him be anathema. That is eternally cursed. The Catholic Church puts a curse on you if you do not hold that marriage is one of their sacraments, and of course therefore implied in that, that it comes under their teaching. Now, as I said, that the book of Hebrews in the Bible says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. All the properties of marriage are honorable before God. It is an ordinance from God by which a couple are to be faithful to each other for life. It's between man and woman, and it comes directly from God and gives glory to God because it is from Him as the Creator. Now, you would have thought that the Catholic Church would honor that. They give lip service to marriage being from the Creator, but then they have attempted to regulate, and it was principally in history from the 12th century that we find that the Catholic Church is saying emphatically that marriage must come under their rules and their interpretation of their own rules and how they manipulate and control husband and wife in their marriages. And this was for kings, princes and queens and peasants. So from the 12th century we see historically across the known world that the Catholic Church was taking control. Way before that, from the 6th century, we saw that in history that the Catholic Church was controlling morality, it was controlling religion, controlling education, art and even politics. So the Catholic control through what was called the Dark Ages did in fact come up to what was emphatically Catholic law in the 12th century, but you can see the growth of power over marriage during the course of those centuries. So that in the Middle Ages we have emphatically established the control that the Catholic Church has over marriage and of course practically every other part of life in society. It wasn't until the 16th century when people started to stand on the five biblical principles that salvation is from God alone based on the authority of Scripture. And they came up with the five famous biblical principles: that one is saved before the all-holy God on the authority of the Bible alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, and to God only be the glory. Whereby they saw that they were in Christ Jesus through faith and not by any institution. When men and women became free from the Catholic Church, that marriages then became free from Catholic legislation. And we see then the reformers going back to the creation ordinance. And from the 17th, 18th century, we see most governments of the world then coming to what was a biblical position of being the ones to uphold marriage as it is from the Creator. But we may take that for granted, that marriage is a secular thing, and that one can, under the civil authorities, have their marriage registered. But that is something that historically came out of the Reformation, and those of us who live now in America or Europe in the 21st century may not be conscious that what we take for granted is not of a long history, that this was something that was established through the gospel. As the gospel proclaimed somebody's position in Christ, and to be free with the freedom that we have under Christ to obey his laws and the laws that he has given us and commandments that he has given us. And regarding marriage, the creation laws, that one is free from an institution that has imposed their arbitrary rules on men and women to control them. And before I go on, if you are a Catholic and really suffering in this line, and there are literally millions of Catholics across the world that are, the way to be free is to see that before the All-Holy God, you are a sinner. It's to trust in Christ alone. Because the gospel is the only way that one can come out of a system that is claiming power over you regarding marriage and regarding many other things. I should say that right through history, there were many churches that were totally biblical and saw marriage as a creation ordinance. We had the vow droit, going back to biblical times, starting off, of course, more in northern Italy, going to southern France, but then right across Europe. The vow droit later on become the Waldenses, and we have those many Waldensian churches. We have the Bohemians, the different times of history, coming in and living biblical Christianity, and such as the Paulinists, later on the Albigenses, who came from the Paulinists, and the Lollards and others, who were biblical Christians right through history, and they live marriage under God and not under the rules, restrictions, manipulation and control of the Roman Catholic Church. So I think that is necessary as a historical fact. Now, the Catholic Church has its laws of marriage spelled out emphatically in this book, the Code of Canon Law. It was put together under the authority of John Paul II in 1983. It really built on a previous Code of Canon Law of the Catholic Church that was 1917. And it hammered down more precisely the control the Catholic Church has over marriage. And I think it's important to read the official statements that the Catholic Church makes so that one knows clearly what their claim is and the power that they're claiming over marriage. First of all, for example, they declare that they have a right to set the age of marriage. And this is in Canon 1083, quotation, "A man before he has completed his 16th year of age and a woman before she has completed her 14th year of age cannot enter into a valid marriage." So the Pope, the cardinals and bishops have declared that you cannot get married, and your marriage is not right before God if you get married before man has completed his 16th year and a woman before her 14th year. And furthermore, that any marriage of a person who is a Catholic with another person who is not a Catholic, whether he is a baptized believer of a Christian church or a Hindu, Muslim, or a Buddhist or some other religion, that marriage is not valid before God, even if it's done before a civil authority. So these type of laws come as a shock that prelates in Rome, who forbid marriage to themselves, actually, and forbid priests to be married, they themselves take control of marriage. Then they say, regarding the essence or nature of marriage, in Canon 1084, antecedent and perpetual impotence to have intercourse, whether on the part of a man or the woman, whether absolute or relative, nullifies marriage by its very nature. And though they say that legally a marriage is not valid if one of the parties has relative or absolute impotence to have sexual intercourse. So they say that their law makes a, breaks a marriage or makes it, that this is what they declare is the very nature of marriage. And then it comes as a real shock that in Canon 1142, the Pope himself, the one who is reigning in Rome, calling himself the Vicar of Christ, sitting in the temple of God, calling himself the Holy Father and the Vicar of Christ, he says that he can dissolve a marriage. He can declare it to be invalid. This comes as a real shock. I want to read the exact words of the Catholic Church. For a just cause, the Roman Pontiff can dissolve a non-consummated marriage between baptized persons or between a baptized party and a non-baptized party at the request of both parties or of one of them, even if the other party is unwilling. So if one party of the marriage doesn't want their marriage to be dissolved or declared null and void, and the other party does, the Pope can go ahead and say, no, it's not a marriage. And by that decree, the marriage ceases to be a marriage. And this is, it is a real shock, because here we have a prelate in Rome, worldwide, is claiming power over marriages to dissolve. And that is the actual word that was used in that canon, 1142. Then in 1130, that's Canon 1130, they say that marriage can be secret. And this again goes against what is upheld universally and comes from the creation ordinance that marriage of its nature should have some public ceremony. The Catholic Church says contrary. They say that marriage can be secret. And this is in Canon 1130. For a grave and urgent cause, the local ordinary, the bishop, can permit a marriage to be celebrated secretly. Now this secret marriage is so covert and surreptitiously done that in Canon 1084, it declares, a marriage celebrated secretly is to be noted only in a special register to be kept in the secret archive of the Curia. The Curia is the gathering of the cardinals in Rome and the different archbishops, who are the men around the Pope, and their secret archives is the place where this marriage is to be registered. Now this sort of surreptitious behavior, you would think that nobody would say publicly, but this is what the Catholic Church declares. Now I don't have much time and I cannot go into the 110 laws of the Catholic Church by which they are claiming to have power. So this is just a sample of a type of megalomaniac power that they're claiming over marriage. And their claim is such that they are taking marriage to have, as it were, a hierarchy whereby a Catholic marriage takes precedent over any other marriage. And their law gives precedent to their marriages under their own jurisdiction. Now, if this was only Catholic countries and Catholic people, we would think that it is not biblically correct and we would be upset by the teaching. But this teaching is not only for millions upon millions of people worldwide, it is also for millions of Bible-believing people who wish to get married to a Catholic. They come under the Catholic laws and regulations. And if that was only the case, that we had people marrying Catholic people that were affected by Catholic laws, we would say this is a great lack of freedom for people right across the universe. But it's more than that. The Vatican is a sovereign state beside a religion. It is the only religion that is also a civil power. It's interesting in that way. It fulfills what is written in the Word of God in Revelation chapter 17. It is the only civil power that is also a religious power or a church. Now, as a civil power, the Vatican has civil relationships at the moment with 174 nations. And she enters into civil agreement with these nations. And part of this agreement is to get recognition for their laws and for their laws regarding marriage. The United States of America, from its founding, was free regarding marriage, and they saw marriage as a institution from God, from creation, and marriage was under the civil authorities. But we had in 1984 President Reagan announced, and it was approved by Congress, that the Vatican was to have legal relationships with the United States of America, whereby ambassadors are now sent as civil ambassadors from the United States to the Vatican and from the Vatican to America. Now, this means that more and more Catholic laws are to be recognized in civil law. Now, the Catholic Church has not gone so far as yet to enter into a civil agreement with the United States by which their laws emphatically come under civil law. We have not come to the state whereby Vatican law is upheld by civil authorities. But in many, many nations of the world, the Catholic Church comes under the civil jurisdiction. When I was in Slovakia, for example, in the year 2000, the believers were very distraught and upset because in the year 2000, Slovakia entered into a concordat with the Vatican by which Catholic law is now recognized in civil law. Now, this was not only the control of marriage of Slovakian people. This meant that the Catholic laws regarding what is Christian religion and what is a cult came into play, so that we have now Christian radio stations and certain Christian churches that before were considered Christian churches are considered not to be Christian churches, and whereby the civil authorities can bring their power against Bible believers. And this is something that many people are unaware of. And when it comes to the intimacy of marriage and Catholic control over marriage be recognized by civil authorities, we're seeing power that translates into civil power. And this is right across the world. It's particularly evident in Latin America. Now, I had lived in the Caribbean and very close to South America, and I've been very conscious of what has gone on in South America. The South American nations, for the most part, have entered into concordats with the Catholic Church, whereby marriage is manipulated right across the board in the Latin countries, and so much so that the way marriage is in general is according to Catholic law. This is recognized even in secular journals, and I quote from the International Journal of Non-For-Profit Law, issue number 1, September 2003, page 3. Quotation, "The Catholic Church in most Latin American countries was basically the only church with a legal presence. It did not operate under the aegis of governmental laws or regulations. The law applicable to the Catholic Church was its own canon law." End of quotation. Canon law recognized, because the Catholic Church is also a civil power, and we have a much more emphatic control of marriage in the Latin American countries and some of the Filipino countries, some of the African countries, of what we call more of the developing countries that have entered into concordat with the Catholic Church, whereby Catholic law is upheld by civil law. Now, where the control becomes much more rigorous is what is called mixed marriage. The Catholic Church makes rules and is emphatic in these rules, so that then in taking away the rules and what she calls a dispensation, she has power, because she gives the conditions by which she removes an impediment to marriage. And so, for example, the Code of Canon Law 1124 says, "Without express permission of the competent authority, a marriage is prohibited between two baptized persons, one of whom is baptized in the Catholic Church or received into it after baptism." So you have two baptized persons. One may be baptized in a Bible-believing church and the other in the Catholic Church. That marriage cannot take place. It is absolutely invalid, they say. And it cannot be celebrated, except they go on into the following canon, 1125. "The local ordinary," that is the bishop, "can grant a permission of this kind if there is a just and reasonable cause. He is not to grant it unless the following conditions are fulfilled. The Catholic party is to declare that he or she is prepared to remove dangers of defecting from the faith and to make a sincere promise to do all in his or her power so that all the offspring are baptized and brought up in the Catholic Church. The other party is to be informed at the appropriate time about the promises of the Catholic party and is to make it has been made in such a way that it is certain that he or she is truly aware of the promise and obligation of the Catholic party." So the obligation is to bring up all the children in the Catholic religion. I emphatically held that for 21 years and insisted again and again that all marriages of a Bible believer and a Catholic were such that all the children were brought up in the Catholic Church. And there I saw misery upon misery. I remember one man telling me one day, he said, "Richard, all these years I've been sexually, you know, I've been active and I have had children, but spiritually I'm impotent. I've had no influence whatsoever in my children's lives because my wife signed the agreement to bring up all children as Catholic. I gave my consent to it. And now they have gone to Catholic schools and every one of them is under Catholic authority. And I have no influence whatsoever in their lives." It comes as a heartbreak to many men and women when they see their spouses bring up their children in such a way that the children do not know the Lord, that they are under a sacramental system and they're living under the jurisdiction of the Catholic Church and not in Christ Jesus with the freedom of the children of God. So Christ Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, and it's a spiritual kingdom whereby we know the gospel and we know his power in the gospel to be free in him, to obey his rules and his laws in the Bible. But the Catholic Church has manipulated. It is really sad that it has been successful. The Catholic Church is very careful to document what it does in the present day, even in the past. It has a documentary reports of early American Catholicism by Philip Gleason, and in that book they give the writings of Bishop Brute in 1810. And Brute, the bishop in the States, as the Catholic Church was trying to convert Bible believers to bring them into Catholicism, mentions the ways in which the Bible believers are to be won over to the Catholic Church. It was through Catholic education and through Catholic hospitals, but principally by mixed marriages, by law. And it is sad that what the Catholic Church set out to do then and put it into writing in 1810 has been quite successful, and the Catholic Church has grown in leaps and bounds in the United Church, so much so at the present day is estimated that it is 64 million people in the Catholic Church who are at least on the registers. Whether or not we have that many or anything like that practicing, but that's what they claim. Now, when the Catholic Church comes to divorce, the thumbscrews get even tighter and the control becomes even tighter. The Bible is very clear. There are four main statements that Christ Jesus makes about divorce. Two of them forbid divorce completely, but we have two that are quite clear that there is one exception, and that is for unfaithfulness of one of the parties. And if there is unfaithfulness from one of the parties, then there is a freedom for the innocent party to be married again before God. This is from Matthew's Gospel, for example, chapter 19, verse 9. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committed adultery. And whoso married her that has put it away, committed adultery, except it be for fornication. That's the condition put in there. That is sexual unfaithfulness. And so quite clearly Christ Jesus shows that marriage is put asunder by sexual unfaithfulness, and that the innocent party then is free to marry. The Catholic Church is going to say something different. Theoretically, they are emphatic in saying there's no divorce whatsoever. And you would say, well, they are really upholding a very strict moral code. But then, typically Roman Catholic style, they come and they invent another word that is worse than divorce. They invent the word annulment, by which a marriage can be claimed to be not a marriage because it has been dissolved by the Catholic Church's teaching in such a way that it is declared never to have been. It is really strange that a marriage whereby a man may have, you know, be married to this lady, have children. It is quite clear and emphatic that they were married. You see their children. And then the Catholic Church comes along and declares by law and by their decree that this marriage never was. It's declared to be null and void. And that sort of a decree is a shock to anybody who knows marriage as from the hand of the Creator, that any institution or system could claim to be able to make or unmake marriage is is quite absurd, that this power that men who are themselves supposed to be celibate and forbid marriage to themselves claim to have power over this most intimate relationship between men and women, and they do so by very intricate terminology. Some of these decrees I will have put on your screen so that you can see the exact words, because you would be really amazed when you read the words. They talk about a dirimant impediment. That word dirimant is an impediment that is such that it causes a marriage to be null and void from the beginning. A dirimant impediment may be lack of interior consent. And then they go to define what consent is, so that by their different interpretations of their own law, what is full consent or perfect consent, so that they, in examining just what was the intention before marriage and doing minute research into people's declaration of what their intention was before marriage, they can take the power to declare that a marriage never was. Another main way by which they're going to declare that a marriage is null and void is what they call the form. The form of marriage is that they decree that a marriage must be performed before a priest and two witnesses. In recent times, because of the shortage of priests, they've allowed a Catholic married deacon to celebrate a marriage. But it must be the form. It must be what they decree. And Catholics are brainwashed, because it's been put into them from when they're young that if your marriage is not before a priest and two witnesses, your marriage is void. And so it is in practice. As priests, if a marriage was not performed before a priest and two witnesses, we knew there was just a matter of time, because of Catholic law, that that marriage could be declared null and void. It was just a very easy process by which that marriage could be declared null and void. A couple may have had children, a marriage performed before a magistrate or some civil authority, and it's declared to be null and void. And this is where the Catholic Church has taken control over this most intimate relationship between men and women. Then they have such a thing as a radical senation. In Latin we call it senatio in radice, a senation in the root, by which they're claiming that they can make a marriage to be a marriage that never was a marriage. And it is really a shocking canon to read, because nobody would ever think that anybody in their sane mind could make these decrees. 1161, quotation, "The radical sanation of an invalid marriage and its convalidation without the renewal of consent, which is granted by the competent authority and entails the dispensation from an impediment, if there is one, and from canonical form, if it was not observed, and the retroactivity of effects." So all of that words, and sometimes you just have to see these words and read them from yourself, means that they can make a decree that a marriage that never was a marriage becomes a marriage by their decree, and it becomes retroactive, so it goes back in time. So all of these years you were living and legally not married, and then they make this decree, and lo and behold, you are married. They have another word, convalidation, which is different than radical sanation. This means once the decree is made, that is empowered to make a marriage just the moment the decree is made. And this is 1161. Convalidation occurs at the moment of the granting of the favor, Retroactivity, however, is understood to extend to the moment of the celebration of the marriage, unless other provision is expressly made. And they are intricate in their exceptions and provisions. So we have this type of control whereby they claim that they can make or break a marriage. Now, that seems to be so serious, and it becomes even more serious as you read on, because it can be granted even if one of the parties is unaware of what's happening. So we may have a marriage partner and they don't know that it's been taken before the bishop and it's been examined before the bishop, and even if you're unaware, they can do their stuff and make their decrees. So let's read this, because you would never dream that any sane institution calling itself Christian could make these mysterious decrees. Asination can be granted validly when one or both parties are unaware of it, but it is not to be granted except for serious reason. So the Pope has this power, or seemingly so power, and he can delegate it to his bishops worldwide, whereby Catholics come under the control of prelates in Rome. Now, I don't have much time, and this article will be on our webpage with a lot of the actual documentation whereby you can go online and see some of the statistics given by the Catholic Church. But it is really interesting when you go to Catholic sources and see what goes on in the business of making annulments. For example, from Catholic sources, the statistics are such that in 1968 in the US of A, there were a total of 338 annulments. In 1992, there were no less than 59,030 annulments. And another interesting figure, that the total number of annulments in the Catholic Church worldwide in 1992 was 76,286. But that 75% of all annulments were in the United States of America. And this is known worldwide in the Catholic world, that if you really want an annulment, it's in the United States that you apply. You can get some internet web pages for different dioceses where you can download the forms, and you can write in your check or visa and give the necessary money to get the process going. And it is interesting to see some of this thing that can be done now. Even over the internet, you can apply for an annulment. It really has become big business. And it is not just that one in two American Catholics end up in divorce, but one in five have their marriage annulled. And that 90% of all applications for annulment are successful in the United States of America. Now, it's nothing like that overseas. And it is very difficult to get an annulment in other nations. But in America, where things are done and there is more money and there's more control to be able to get into the system and to manipulate how the prelates are going to give their decrees and their annulments, marriage annulments in the Catholic Church in the States are quite successful. So this really comes as a real heartbreak, because we're talking now about the intimacy of a relationship between man and woman. I have only given a tiny portion of the 110 laws, and over and above we have the Catholic laws that come into the intimacy of marriage when it comes to the way that a a couple decide on what number of children they're going to have and not have. So I'm leaving aside all the laws about the intimacy of the relationship regarding the morality of acts inside marriage. That is a whole story in itself. And we have Catholics suffering from great guilt complexes because they live and they say they can't go to the sacraments. It's a very common in any parish that a very big proportion of the people do not go to the sacraments because they have a marriage situation that doesn't match the Catholic law. And we have this guilt complex hanging over the heads of millions of people because of the Catholic law. They feel really upset because they cannot go to communion because of the Catholic law regarding marriage. Now, communion does not separate you from God as the Catholic Church claims. It is only the gospel of Christ Jesus. And I've only read a portion of Catholic law, and we could go on with many more of their decrees. The only way that you, as a Catholic person, can be free is to look to Christ Jesus. The only way is to know him in the intimacy of the relationship of the love of the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The only way is to trust that he, the Lord God, can give you a right standing with himself, because Christ Jesus has taken your place as he suffered the wrath of God on the cross, and that Christ Jesus lived a perfect life, fulfilling all the commandments of God, and the righteousness that is his, that is manifest, the Apostle Paul declares in Romans 3, is on all them that believe. You are righteous in Christ's righteousness as you trust on Christ Jesus, as you trust that as a sinner you're made right with God by the perfect life and perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus. You come into a relationship with the Father, whereby the all-holy God becomes your Abba Father, and you know the freedom of the children of God. Yes, you are free, and you praise God as you keep his commandments, as they are written out in the law of God, in the scriptures, and emphatically given in the teaching of the New Testament, upholding the law of God as it was written in the Old Testament. But you have the freedom to live your life under God and to live marriage as God gave it, as a creation ordinance, and not by the restrictions and laws of prelates in Rome. And as these prelates give their laws to Catholic bishops across the world. You are free by the gospel, and this is the only way in which you come free from Catholic control, is to come into the freedom of the gospel. And I thank God that many, many men and women across the world have come into a freedom of life in Christ Jesus. And they have become free from the manipulation of the Catholic Church, not just as regards a control in marriage, the most intimate of relationship, but regarding education and all the other aspects of life, by which their life is ordered now by the scriptures and not by decrees of prelates in Rome. And this is the great good news. I would love to hear from you. We have many people who write and contact us, and it would be a great joy to hear from you. And particularly if you have been set free to see the law of God from creation and what marriage is, like Christ Jesus said, "For this a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It is a great mystery because it shows forth the relationship of Christ and the church. Yes, pastors do counsel couples, but they don't take authority to make or break marriages. They take the authority of God to counsel couples according to the way God gave us marriage. And we get pastors really ministering and serving couples as they show them what marriage is in the scriptures, but not controlling their marriage and not making absurd claims to power that you can cause a sanation in the root or a convalidation of a marriage even if the people do not consent to it, or other things by which you set up laws so that in removing the law you have power, such as mixed marriages and marriages that have not been performed before a Catholic priest or a Catholic deacon. All of these ways of controlling men and women. I would love to hear from you if you know that freedom, that you have come free and you are communing with your God not only at the Lord's table freely because of the gospel, because you've seen before the all-holy God that we're all sinners. Now that may not seem good news, but it is good news, because Christ Jesus laid down his life for sinners. We have to admit that we are all sinners before him, and as we trust on him, we have that joy unspeakable and full of glory, and we just praise and worship him. That is my message to you today, and I ask that you take this message and you explain it to others, because we want to see many millions of people free so that they come into the gospel message and they glorify and praise God, to whom be praise, glory, worship and honor now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Praise God.